I hope Bruce doesn't come. I forgot I had Lennon's coming at 9. So. Well, I don't need to be there anyway.
Because, no, I'm not going to be here either.
Oh.
Who is this guy, Bruce?
He's been hanging around for...
I remember seeing him, but I don't...
Yeah, he came to Bible study for a while, and he hung around. He's just one of these guys that has nothing to do too many... He's another Pat Booth kind of guy.
I'm so disappointed, Ollie. I thought you'd look over here and say, look, Mr. New Jersey's...
What?
He was waiting for a greeting.
I thought you would say, look, Miss New Jersey's here.
You missed Miss New York.
No, I didn't.
Ecclesiastes 5.
Somebody borrowed your money.
Yesterday we spent the whole day on verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and vanities, dreams and many words are also diverse vanities. A better translation, in the multitude of dreams and vanities, there are way too many words. But then it's a declarative statement in opposition to the dreams and the vanities. And vanities implies imaginations. The dreams and vanities, but as for you, fear thou God. I have searched and thought and prayed and over the idea of how does the fear of God, what is it? How do you do it? What is it? Because it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And as I've told you yesterday and many times before, the singular way that I can, for me anyway, that I know and understand and apprehend and apprehended by and all the other bys, the fear of God is, this, to me, the internal certainty that the next nanosecond is the judgment seat. I don't know of any other way, because your mind will trick you if you don't know that. Remember? Can you see? Can you remember how quickly we forget the fear of God? And so therefore, if we forget the fear of God, then wisdom is forgotten. By the way, is Brian not coming to Bible study anymore?
Talked to him yesterday. And forgot to set his alarm. I had talked about it.
Let's go to Zephaniah.
One thing that you said yesterday that really rang my bell was the idea of fasting. And I've fasted many times, but I've never fasted from the food of my mind. Never even thought about it. And I think that's ridiculous.
Remember, fasting implies, or is, the not partaking of that which gives you sustenance and satisfaction and nourishment. And it's easy to think about fasting from what we put into our body, but those aren't the things that really give us the sustenance and satisfaction. The things that give us our sustenance and satisfaction are our ideas of glory, i.e., what am I going to do to be a hero? What am I going to do to get rich? What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do to get respect of people? And so fasting, by definition, has to include the fasting from self, the fasting from your imaginations. Otherwise, you're just a muzzled dog again. And I promise you, when you fast from that, then you find out how critical repentance is, because repentance has to be almost continuous. Well, it does have to be continuous, because your mind is going to, because it's hardwired, your mind is going to constantly bring you to a place where you can have some rights, some
righteousness.
Righteousness sounds... We can dismiss righteousness, but we can't dismiss being right. Because righteousness can be, you know, that's something that's over here. But I'll tell you one goddamn thing. What? You.
Me?
Yeah.
Yeah, righteousness is a religious kind of a thing that doesn't mean it doesn't touch you, but rightness, you know exactly what that means.
Is everybody at Zephaniah except me? All of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a scripture that, I mean, a word that means in the Hebrew, hidden of God. Remember that Paul says of this mystery that it's been hid, it's hidden from all generations, including all generations, all men. And the critical element of the mystery is what is in that day. I mean, if you look through the script throughout the Old Testament, in that day is probably the most common little phrase. So Zephaniah, even by the name, means that it's something that's hidden of God that we wouldn't normally see.
What? This is what you did. The very first Bible study I ever attended. I know exactly what you're going to say.
Well, go ahead and say it.
Well, the day of the Lord, what is it? The day of the Lord is a day of wrath, trouble, darkness. I mean, yeah. You started out by going, do you desire the day of the Lord? And I'm going, oh, yeah, sure. I'm a seeker. I told that.
Well, that was... That's the one I was studying was in Amos about... This says the same thing, but Amos says you... and you run from a bear and a lion eat you or something like that, and you
lean on a
wall for rest and a snake bites you.
I told this to Glenda the other day. She looked at me like I was crazy.
Just go to verse 12 of chapter 1. And it shall come to pass at that time, or again, it's the same words, in that day, that I will search Jerusalem with candles and will punish them that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Now, nobody says that, right? Nobody says, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. I promise you, from what God hears, every single time that you go to self for an idea or for a solution, you're saying to God, he will not do good, nor will he do evil. Right.
He's gone far off from his temple. He doesn't see us.
Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink of the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Now this was written 630 years before Christ. The great day of the Lord is near. it is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, you got to see. If you read Ezekiel 20, it says the world is on fire. It's a slow burn. We call that slow burn oxidizing or aging. That's why the glory of men, or that all men are as grass, and the glory is as a flower of the grass, because that's oxidizing, in fact, burning. Everything is burning. We don't see it because we only see slices of what slowed down time. Anybody have any response?
There was a show on PBS last night about Niagara Falls, and they were talking about how now 75% of the power of the falls has been diverted. You don't really see what it was. And the reason I say that is that they were showing the earliest depictions of Niagara Falls. When white men first saw the falls, they depicted people shrieking in terror. And they described the sound of it as the voice of God. People had never seen anything like that before. The destruction, the power of it was just unbelievable, and people would get as close as they could to it and be scared to death, but marvel in the promise of it.
Okay. Now listen, this is why we did the hot seats, 17 or 18, whatever it was, a long time ago. Listen carefully to what it says. With that, what we just read, it says, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather, O nation or O people, not desired." And we're not desired because we haven't made ourselves acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption, to the nearer kinsman. The nearer kinsman is the God of this world. You understand that? This is the whole meaning of redemption. As long as you continue to make yourself acceptable to the standards of mankind, then you are making yourself acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption. It doesn't matter who, if you're in God's name or in Bruce's name. Please hear this. This is the law of the nearer kinsman. That's what we study every year when we do Pentecost. Now, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek or empty of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness and meekness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Remember, that whole thing about when you go to church, you shouldn't sit in comfortable pews. God should issue, the usher should issue you crash helmets. And whether you like it or not, that's what Bible study has been to me since the day that I first taught. Now, this isn't a place to learn anything. This isn't a place to learn how to. This isn't a place where you're nice. This isn't a place, this is a place maybe for the first time in your life, hopefully, you are real. Now, that's, now, remember, but fear you the Lord. Everybody else can go off in their dreams and vanities and many words. But as for you, for the not desired ones, fear ye the Lord. And again, the only way that I know that it's possible for any human being that has ever walked the earth to fear God is to think, to believe that the next second is the judgment seat. That's the only thing that, believe it, I mean, you've seen it 1,000 times. That's the only thing that brings joy. That's the only thing that brings peace. And then it's the only thing that lets you stop working it. To him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So you've got to keep doing something. You've got to keep acting a certain way. You've got to keep not letting this be known. You've got to keep working it. You've got to keep the... It's John's song. It's working. What is it working for, though? Credit and running from the shame. And that's why pride and victimhood are the same thing, because you're working for the credit, but you're running from the shame. So it's pride. It's the same coin. Just read, vanity of vanities, all is vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is fruitless. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. The theology of the cross and the theology of glory, that's the only two that exists. But you, as for you, you fear the Lord. So nothing that you do, nothing that you want, nothing that you admire can be common to anyone else on the face of the earth. Because those things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It goes on and on and on and on. But then we run into something that grabs our attention, and we are convinced, I got to leave, I got to do this, I got to go there, I got to take care of this. It's constant. It's taking the upper seat. When you are invited to a feast, take not that upper seat. The invitation isn't when you are invited, when you go someplace, because the invitation to the feast, if you understand that the next nanosecond is judgment day, then immediately that's the invitation to the feast. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O people not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Anybody have any response, any expansions? Anybody know?
I'm asking this question. Why would he let us go away from him so long? I think I know.
Yeah. It's called mercy. He cannot fight your efforts and maintain his integrity. And I promise you, he's going to maintain his integrity. He cannot do anything until you see with the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But you hear it here and you continue to just go out and just continue to do your worship, your little service and your little temple, taking the upper seat. Because you're the subject of your sentence. You and yours. Even when you're trying to benefit somebody, then I promise you, if you're doing anything for somebody, you will quickly have compassion fatigue. Talk to me.
Along these lines, I'm thinking how his mercy is so entwined with his love that he can't be separated, because he can't. This idea of without that unlimited freedom that he provides for us, then our love would just be out of him forcing us.
Remember, we've talked before so often about what is obedience. Man's definition of obedience is, I'll tell you something, you go do it. God's definition of obedience is that you do what his heart is, because you know his heart. That's obedience. It isn't this idiotic. Because if you're doing obedience in the normal way, then you're just going to be, as I've said earlier, a muzzled dog. You're a muzzled beast, because internally you're still going through all the gyrations. That's why, that's again why we encourage you to say what's there, so that there is at least integrity for a moment, so there's no diversity between lip and life. Oh, I can't say what's there because Holy will yell at me. Well, that's what you're concerned about. What are you going to do on Judgment Day? Holy made me do it. Can you understand? Are you starting to maybe understand this upper seat and lower seat? How many times a day you put yourself forth? And every time you do, you decided that this mercy seat and the sacrifice of his son wasn't enough for you, so you've got to go rushing off the mercy seat. In order that you can have some, that's what Esau did. You're selling your birthright for some little something to eat, some way to make yourself feel better. You might as well go to Joel Osteen's church. I don't feel like talking anymore. I mean, why would anybody listen to me for one second? It doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you want to do that?
Hoping you'll stop.
No. That's it.
I have an image of somebody taking a computer and going.
Turn off the damn computer. Click. Press the button.
Where's my remote?
Oh, the language only. Press the button.
Hit the mute button.
The humanity. The humanity.